Well, good morning. It's good to have you with us. You all survived the great flood of yesterday, and I'm glad that was not today. So if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Genesis. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Genesis is the first book in the Bible, and if you don't have one, there should be one under one of the seats near you. We're going to be looking at Genesis 27 and a portion of chapter 28 this morning. And as I always say, if you don't have a Bible, there's a little bookshelf out in the foyer that has Bibles back there, other Christian resources and literature. If you're just kind of investigating Christianity, not sure about what we do here, please pick up anything back there that's of interest to you. It's our gift. We're just really glad that you are here this morning. And before we get into this chapter of God's Word, let's go to the author of it. Father, we come and we thank you that you are not a distant God. You are a God that came near. You are a God that took on human flesh. You were incarnated among us. The very Word of God that created the entire universe was made flesh and made his dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. Lord, we have become so familiar with that. So, Lord, wake us up once again to the reality that you are alive, that you are real, and that you want to speak to us, that every molecule of our beings is created by you and held together by you. Lord, the words that we need to hear more than any other words are words from you. All other words are simply human and limited in wisdom and scope and understanding. But Lord, you are omniscient. You know all things. And you know how to communicate in a way that we can hear. So Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear this morning your truth. May it be more than just words to us, but may these truths penetrate deeply. May they shape and form how we think about you, about others, about life, about goals, about purpose, about why we are here. May we hear from you words of affirmation and love, as well as words of challenge and discipline. Lord, grow us, make us more like Christ. Work in this time that we've set apart to hear from you by your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me ask you a question. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Have any of you ever tried to outwit God? You thought that God's way and what you felt he was calling you to do, or what he clearly instructed you to do in his word, just was not going to work in your life. It is just not best. And so you have, in your own way, kind of maybe you didn't start out consciously, I'm gonna beat God at his own game here, but I'm gonna make this happen, and I'm gonna make it happen in my way. The path, the direction that God is going is just not right. I can see that all around. It doesn't make logical sense. It's not reasonable. So I'm gonna have to take matters into my own hand and accomplish these purposes myself. It may be someone has wronged you. And you're feeling, you know, I know the Lord has called me to love my enemies, to forgive, to not take vengeance in my own hands, but you know what? If I don't teach this person a lesson, I don't know if God will. So I'm going to help God teach this person a lesson. Or it may be, you know, God has called me to be in relationship with other people, and he's just not bringing about that in the way that I want him to bring that about. So I'm just going to have to take that matter into my own hands. God doesn't want me to be alone. So this is what I need to do, and I'm going to make this happen, regardless of what God says about my partner. Sometimes God gives instructions that don't make sense to us, or we don't think is the best path. So even as believers, we can say, nah, but I'm not going to follow that. If you haven't done it, I've done it, so I may just be preaching to myself here. At other times, we know the promises of God are there and they're real, right? And we want to trust God, but we just don't see him working in the way that's really going to fulfill those promises in our lives. So we'll help God out a little bit along the journey. God has promised that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he's going to take care of all of our needs. But I've lost my job. I'm not sure how this is going to work out. I know it's a super competitive marketplace out there. So on the resume, I'm going to just pad a little bit. Just get a little creative with the experiences I've had or the skills and the capabilities I have. Because you know what? God wants me to have a job, right? And I know this will help him out a little bit. Or, Lord, I know you want me to have friends, so I know these people don't really like your truth or want to hear what you've got to say, so I'm just going to kind of go incognito as a Christian. I'm going to stay under the radar. I'm not going to bring this up, because if I do, then I know, man, they're going to just dismiss me. And the ends of having a relationship or getting a job, or they kind of justify the means to get there. This is a really good end. This is, I know what God wants for my life. So if I help him along, it's what's the big deal, right? We're going to be looking at an incident today where believers, those that trust in God, do all of these things. And this incident in Scripture, it reads like an episode of the Jerry Springer Show. And I can see one member of this group like lunging over the table at another with a knife ready to take the guy out. And so as we read this story, I want you to ask yourself this question: why in the world did God inspire this to be in his Holy Scriptures? This is not flattering to anybody involved. So just ask yourself that question. Why in the world did God put this in his word? So let's read, starting in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out in the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Isaac loves Esau. We're told that from the very beginning, and we're told back in chapter 5, one of the reasons he loved Esau was he loved wild game. Man, he loves a good venison steak. And the way Esau prepares it, man, it's just like, it's great. So it's often true, men are really simple. The way to our heart is through our stomach. And we see Esau giving up his birthright for a bowl of porridge, right? We see, well, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So here is Isaac saying, "Man, I'm going to bless you, but man, make some of that really, really good food that I love that you make." Now, Rebekah was listening, eavesdropping, spying when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, her favorite, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, and so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to his Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau, he's a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, never good to say this, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and she put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. The perfect setup. So he went in to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands. So he blessed them. He said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. And he also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to them, who are you? He answered, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me even also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob, which means deceiver? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers. I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me even also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I will send for you and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of both of you in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. Those are two wives of Esau. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of many peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. This is a reading of the Word of God. This reads like a counseling case of a really dysfunctional family that you get when you're studying counseling and say, okay, what in the world did you do with a situation like this and a family like this? We start out with Dad Isaac. We're told from the very beginning that Isaac loved Esau, right? Esau was his favorite. Why? Well, we already talked about he loved wild game. Esau was kind of a man's man. He was the hunter. He was the guy that went out into the field. In the prophecy that the Lord gave to Rebekah, it was told that there's one going to be stronger than the other. So Esau is this big strapping hunter guy, Dad's favorite, right? He goes out, he kills stuff, he brings it back, and Dad eats it. And he's like, oh, I love this boy. Right? That's this relationship that he has with his son Esau. And also Esau is the firstborn. He is the one that by all tradition, typical situations in that type of culture, he was the one that was going to bring the honor to his dad. He was the one to carry the family name. He was the one that the dad should look to and favor naturally. He's the firstborn. He gets a double portion of the inheritance. He gets more than anybody else. Why? Because he's the one that has the task, and in that culture, it was really important of carrying on the family name. And as Dad looks at the two boys, he's like, oh, there's no question about it. Who is the natural leader here, right? It's Esau. Yeah, he's got a little impulse issues. I know that. Yeah, he tends to get trapped by some of his own desires. Yeah, but, you know, I can overlook that because he's my boy. Look at the kind of food that he makes for me. And whether it's subtle or it's overt, it's really hard to hide favoritism. And so I think you see that even in Esau's character, kind of the flippant way that he approaches life. Well, I can kind of do whatever I want. I'm Dad's favorite, right? I'm just going to go out. I'm just going to marry whoever I want. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm not going to be that concerned about my future because, hey, I'm the firstborn. I'm Dad's favorite. I've got this nailed down. And so Isaac says, I'm getting to the end of my life. We know from Scripture that he lives 40 years after this. So he's not quite on his deathbed right now, right? He's probably got cataracts, some eye condition where he can't see really well anymore, but he still has a lot of life left in him. But his plan is, I'm going to bless my firstborn, right? This is the plan that makes sense. And if you remember, as we look back in chapter 25, Rebekah got a word from the Lord that the older was going to serve the younger. And I don't know about you, some say, well, maybe she didn't tell Isaac this. I don't know. The Lord appears to you, you've got all this problems going on with your pregnancy, and it says, this is what the Lord said. There's two nations in your womb, and the older is going to serve the younger. I think that's probably been communicated in the marriage. So Esau knows this, but he just does not like it. I don't want Jacob to be the one that carries my family line. That goes against tradition. It goes against any reasonable, rational thought. That guy's not going to have the power, the will to sustain this family. Esau is the one that I need to bank on here. And so he says, come, go get your game, come back, bless me, or I'll bless you. And so Esau heads out. And I think Isaac was deliberately trying to subvert the word of the Lord here. Why do I think that? Because in the blessing that he gives to the son that he thought was Esau, he says this, be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. In direct contradiction to what the Lord had told Rebekah back in chapter 25. So I don't like that. So I'm going to do an end around here, and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be the top dog in my family, as it ought to be. Another reason I think that he is consciously trying to subvert the word of the Lord is that when Esau comes in and he realizes this deception has happened to him, the scriptures say here that he, Isaac, trembles violently. And then what does he say? I've already, in essence, blessed your brother. Who was here before? It's not like I don't know who was here before. I know Jacob was here before. And he's trembling violently. Why is he trembling violently? Why is he afraid? Because I think he's being convicted in a heavy way. All right, I knew I was trying to do an end around here on God, and God has blown this all up in my face. As one preacher said, your arm is too short to box with God. When you get into a match with God, you will end up on the losing end of that battle. And I think in the midst of this, Isaac realized, okay, this, in essence, I deserve this. And instead of revoking the blessing for the younger brother, Jacob, he says, I blessed him, and the blessing is going to stand. And I think you see even this reiterated later on in the beginning of chapter 28. As Jacob is heading out of town, running away from his brother, before he goes, Isaac gives him another blessing. And this blessing is the covenantal blessing, the Abrahamic blessing. You are the promised one through which the seed of the Messiah is going to come. You're the one. You are the one that has been chosen for this. No one twisted his arm at that point in time. So I think in the midst of all this, God kind of pins this guy to the wall and says, what are you trying to do? You were already told who was the child of the promise, who was going to be the one that was going to carry the covenant through. And it was always going to be Jacob, even though you did not like that. So dad, not a great character in the story. Well, what about mom? She's going to come in and save the day, right? She's the righteous, noble one in the story, right? Well, not so much. Mom. And I don't know, I just get this feeling that, you know, she's just nervous about this whole setup. And dad calls Esau in, she knows something is happening there, so she's at the flap of the tent, and it's like, what's going on in there? And she eavesdrops, she's spying on her husband, not a great relationship of trust there, right? Not a really happy family dynamic going on, and she's listening in, and she realizes, wow, my husband is trying to subvert the plan of God, and I need to do something about it. So I'm going to go have a talk with him. We're going to have a heart-to-heart about this. We're going to go back all the way to the prophecy that the Lord gave me, and we're going to work through this, and I'm going to get him to change his mind. No, that's not how she approaches this. She says, I'm not going to be direct. I'm not going to be upfront. I'm going to trick your father here, right? And in all of this, she's like, okay, how can I do this? You know, and she cooks up a plan. Get it? Ching cooks up. Yeah. Okay. Sorry, I had to put that in there. She cooks up a plan to get the blessing for her favorite, Jacob. Jacob has been the one that hung out in the tents. He's been kind of the mama's boy all along. She loves him. She wants him to carry through, and it's legit. Why? Because God gave this word, right? But instead of trusting in God that he was going to accomplish his purpose in his way, she says, well, I got to help God out here. It doesn't look like it's going to happen, and instead of directly talking to my husband about this, I'm going to do an end around, and I'm going to deceive him. And Jacob is not any better in this process, right? You got to realize, when we hear Jacob's the son, we're thinking, you know, oh, maybe he's 12 or 13, really easily influenced. He's 40 years old, at least, at this point in time, right? It's not like he can't say to his mom, Mom, what in the world are you doing? Why don't you just go and talk to Dad about this? None of that. He's like, What's his concern? Man, I'm going to get found out. Man, the plan's not quite good enough. Okay, there's this one issue of many, but this one's a really big one. Esau's hairy, right? And he's been hairy from day one. We're told that all the way back. I'm not. I'm a smooth guy. This is how I operate. And the mother here is like, okay, we'll take care of that. I know the game stuff is that issue. And I know the hairy stuff. It's like, okay, I'm going to take the goat skins, and I'm going to just wrap them around your hand and put them on your neck. And so when you get near Dad, he'll rub your hands and rub your neck and say, wow, that's my hairy son Esau. I'd know that guy anywhere, right? And so she does all this stuff, and she says, even if there's a curse to be received, let it fall on me. And so she sets up this whole plan. And the thing it is, it works. The plan works. But the ends don't justify the means. Look at the consequences of not approaching these issues directly for every person in this story. Esau literally is ready to kill his brother. Takes us all the way back to Cain, right? He's ready to jump over the table and throttle his brother and take him down, not just in a fight, but take him totally out. Jacob, he has to get out of Dodge, right? Because mom knows as soon as dad dies, he's coming for revenge. And there's no way that I can protect Jacob. And there's no way Jacob has the strength to face Esau in a fight and win. So he's got to hightail it out of there. And he hightails it out of there without having any of this blessing fulfilled. He leaves with not hardly anything. And then he goes to the school of Laban. Jacob's got his master's in deception. Laban's got his PhD. So God sends Jacob to a master deceiver to learn some lessons. So this doesn't turn out really well for Jacob either. Rebekah, who is so concerned with her son, never sees her son again when Jacob leaves. Never again. She dies before ever seeing her son, seeing the reconciliation between Jacob and Esau that comes later on. We didn't read it, but if you read on a little bit in chapter 28, Esau marries another wife, right? Trying to get in his dad's good graces and his mom's good graces to kind of, you know, earn their favor again. That doesn't work out really well. It's the daughter of Ishmael. It's not part of the chosen line anyhow. So now he's got three wives and all that family dysfunction comes with it. So this is what happens. And folks, these are God's chosen people. Jacob, you know what his name is changed later to? Israel, right. He is the father of the 12 tribes. He is the one that God has chosen. And you say, why in the world would he do that? Jacob is the least attractive character, I think, in all of Genesis. You look at Abraham, and Abraham's got his moments, right? He's willing to prostitute his wife for his own life's sake, but you know, he's got his good moments too, where he lets Lot take the best of the land, and he goes and rescues, and so it's up and down, but with Jacob, I'm not seeing a whole lot of up in Scripture. In fact, he's not portrayed in a very positive light. I get out of this chapter, and I'm almost more sympathetic towards Esau than I am to Jacob. And Esau's crying. It's like, man, I've been ripped off twice by this guy. So why? Why does God pick people like this? To me, the big lesson here that we need to pull from this, that we are accepted and blessed by God, not because of our character, not because of our performance, but solely by the completely unearned, unmerited favor and grace of God. It is his choice of us. I don't earn it, and sometimes I think God picks the most unlikely people. Why? To showcase his grace. So if I love people like that, how big is my grace? That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1. Why did he pick someone like me? Someone so zealous against Christians that I was having them killed. Why? To show that nobody is past the grace and love of God. We are loved because God has chosen to love us, not because we are lovely. To me, that is the big message of this passage. Often this is taught that, oh, you shouldn't show favoritism in your family. That's true. But to me, that's a minor point. The big point is the character of God as he deals with his people. Jacob, Rebecca, and Isaac are all in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. And you're like, are you kidding me? Jacob's in there? How in the world did he get in there? The same way I'm going to get in heaven, by the gracious mercy of God, who does not treat me as I deserve. In fact, I am so unworthy of his grace and mercy, but he pours it out on me. And I think sometimes, like I said, God will highlight in Scripture a case study that says, you know what, it's got to be by the grace of God, because if Jacob's in that, man, there's a chance for me, maybe. Folks, God's grace is truly amazing, and we forget that so often. And we've got an accuser, and if you're a believer, that accuser says, you're not being good enough, you're not performing well enough, God doesn't like you, want you to be near him anymore, and that's a lie from the pit. The fact is that we are loved and accepted by God simply by placing our faith and trust in him. It's not our performance. Our performance didn't get us in. Our lack of performance will not X us out of it. That's why we celebrate the table here when Jesus cried out, it's finished, it's paid in full, tetelestai, stamped on the deed, debt paid. There's no more debt to pay. Christ satisfied the payment. He took death on himself so that I would not have to die, be separated from God. It's true that there are consequences for our poor choices. This text, it's really clear about that as well. When we think we can go our way, we can blow off God, we can disregard what he said, and to think, oh, I'm going to get out of this and it's going to be really good for me. Not so much. Not so much. This family was totally devastated from this point on. It was not a happy place to be. But you know what? God in his grace continues to work in these lives. And Jacob goes to the school of Laban, and then he gets to that place where he finally is ready to come back. And Esau and him are reconciled years later. But the fact that there are consequences to sin for a believer does not mean that God has rejected us. Because our performance didn't get us in, and our performance won't kick us out. It's the grace and the mercy of God, and that's the gospel that we stand on as believers, and we need to keep standing on that. Because when we begin to rely on our performance, we know, if we're honest, how quickly that performance can fail. How quickly we move into the mode of, this just doesn't make sense. I got to help out God here. I'm just tweaking it a little bit. I just need this right now. God's not giving it to me. The timing is off. He's not working as fast in my life as he needs to be, so I'm just going to have to handle this on my own, Lord. Just turn away a little bit while I do my thing. And it's easy to point fingers, but I think all of us have been there and done that. And to recognize that, you know what, God's grace extends to people like us. There are consequences for that, yes, for sure. Someone said, I always repeat, you know, God said, I have never regretted my obedience. I have often regretted my disobedience. God really wants our lives to flourish and to be full and to be abundant. And you can see in this case, if each of these characters had approached this in a different way, in a godly way, how well it could have worked out, but none of them did. And that's the truth and reality in our lives sometimes too. We look back and say, what was I thinking? I'm so stupid. Yeah. Yeah, we've all been there, but God does not reject us in the midst of our stupidity. So to me, that's the big lesson, the lesson of the magnificence of God's grace for people like Jacob, and for people like me and people like you. That's why we celebrate the table this morning. There's another thing in here that I think is really important too, is that we all crave blessing. We all crave affirmation. We all crave to be valued and to be seen as significant and important. I see Esau here weeping because he was left out of the blessing. This is like a Navy SEAL guy. He's weeping. Why? Because that was so significant to him, to hear those words of affirmation. And blessing is more than kind of our wimpy blessing in our culture. I think that blessing in that day, it was almost a combination of last will and testament and somebody really thinking through their children and saying, okay, this is the strengths and values, and I bless you, and it's a lot more intentional. It's really thought through. And so to hear that from a father especially is really significant. But maybe you haven't heard that from a father or a mother. Maybe you've heard the very opposite. And I think just like Jacob, sometimes we'll disguise ourselves to get a blessing. We won't be true to who we really are to try and get a blessing. We'll pursue a career that we know we probably are going to hate, but we know somebody significant to us really wants us to go down that path. And we want to hear, good job. You're making six figures plus, man. That's great. And inwardly, it's like, I hate this. I hate it every moment of every day. But we'll do it. Or we cover up who we really are to be in relationship with someone else because we really need to hear from them. You're beautiful. You're valuable. You're worthwhile. But the problem with all of those blessings when they come, when we are hiding who we really are, is we know that they're not real. It's really interesting. I want you to turn over to Genesis chapter 32. And we'll end with this. This is a story, right? Jacob's been away for a long time, picked up a couple wives, lots of kids, lots of animals in tow, right? He's going back to the land, gonna meet Esau again. Pretty nervous, okay? When he left, what? His brother wanted to do, kill him, right? So he's coming back and he's got this whole thing planned and schemed out and bringing all sorts of gifts first, and then ultimately we'll encounter his brother. But along the way, he encounters the angel of the Lord, which is an Old Testament way of saying the theophany, God is present. And he gets into this really bizarre incident where he's wrestling with this angel, and he wrestles till daybreak. And he won't release the angel of the Lord until what? Till he gets his blessing. And Jacob was left alone. This is 24, verse 24, chapter 32. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip went out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" What does his dad say? "What's your name?" And this time, he owns up to who he is. He says, "I'm Jacob. I'm Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. To me, this sense of we crave blessing, and when we don't get it, we long for it. And this is his whole life. He got the blessing, but he knew that blessing was bogus because he had gotten it under deceptive purposes. And so he's wrestling with God, and he won't let go. And it's not like God's like, so God's like, "Okay, we're done." And he touches his hip. "Okay, But still, he won't let go. Why? Because he wants a blessing. Folks, what we all long for is a blessing from God. When Jesus starts his ministry from heaven, it thunders basically, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Before he started ministry, before he did anything. And we in Christ are also the firstborn. The New Testament talks about the church of the firstborn. How can we all be firstborn? We're all firstborn because we are in Christ. And the same love that the Father has towards his firstborn, Christ, he has towards you and me. That's what God wants us to realize. That's the good news of the cross and the resurrection and the victory of Christ, that we now can be in Christ, accepted, loved, blessed by God. So I don't know where you're at this morning, but please don't feel like you're beyond the reach of God's grasp and his grace and his mercy to you. And ask the servers to come up as we celebrate the Lord's table. And this table is a time to remember what Christ has done for us, to remember that it's his work that is finished. We don't have to work anymore. A group of religious leaders approach Jesus, and He was asked, what must we do the work to do the works that God requires? What do we got to do to be okay with God? And Jesus answers this. The work of God is this, to believe on him whom he sent. What does God call us to do? In this story, what did Isaac not do? What did Rebecca not do? What did Jacob not do? They didn't trust God. They trusted him in the big picture, but in this instant, they didn't. And God is calling us to trust in him specifically for what he's done on the cross for us. And when we do that, Scripture says, John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But what if I'm a scoundrel like Jacob? All unrighteousness. What if I'm a deceiver like Rebecca? All unrighteousness. What if I'm a swindler and don't like God's way, like Isaac? All unrighteousness. So as you come to this table, it's a time where Scripture calls on us to examine ourselves. So if you're playing games with God in your heart right now, he's not duped by those games. He sees everything. And he really does want your best. And going contrary to his way is not going to work out really well for you in this life. There's going to be consequences. And so regularly we have this opportunity to come clean before God, to just give that to him and say, this is me, I hate it, help me change, but I'm acknowledging it. What's your name? Deceiver. Liar. Luster. Greedy person. He says, okay, thanks for acknowledging that. Now I'm going to make you into something that you're not by my grace and by my strength. So we come to this table and it's a time to be honest and open and real with God, not to play games. Because this is not just a religious ceremony. This is the God of the universe that wants to deal with each of our hearts. He knows what's going on. So don't play games. But when we come with honesty before him, he will accept us if we're honest and open and confess. So just spend some time now in the quiet, asking God to be at work and confessing anything that he brings to mind.